Guys, welcome to or welcome back to Reforming Our Faith. It's been a long time. I haven't recorded an episode or uploaded an episode since like February 23rd, something like that. February something. It's been like, what, well over 3 months. I miss you guys. I miss you guys. And I say this every episode, and I say that I'm going to be more consistent, and I want to be, y'all. I really, really want to be. I started a Patreon. I gave them full permission. Everybody that joined, there's like, what, six of us, I think. I gave everybody their full permission to harass me and yell at me anytime that I let too much time go between episodes. So if y'all want to join the Patreon, or y'all don't know what Patreon is, I posted on my stories about it. If you want to go check that out, and if you want to join, I'll have it linked in my stories and in my Instagram bio. I'm really excited. So what y'all are seeing right now, the people on Patreon saw it before y'all. So if y'all want those early little accesses and sneak peeks and give me your opinion on the episodes and all that stuff, Patreon is the place to go. Anyways, some of y'all, something that's new, might be seeing this on video, which is so cool. Hello. And not just audio. It's really cool yet heartbreaking, because I do know that it's going to be inverted, and I'm a very asymmetrical person. That's what I get for sleeping on my side my whole life. Anyways, though, what could you do? I'm a little iPad kid, so the people that are seeing this in video, you know, when I'm doing the audio, y'all can't see me just like looking at my iPad, but I'm gonna be looking down at my iPad a lot. Sorry. Anyways, let's just get right into it, because it's been a long time, so I should be hopping right into this episode. Today's episode is about God wanting a relationship with us, because God is a relational God. The God that we serve is a very relational God. And that's what separates Christianity from pretty much all religions. We are relationship over religion, meaning we still obviously are considered a religion. We are a religion. But our focus is that relationship with Jesus, having that relationship with him. And again, it's not about what are we doing? What good works are we doing? Are we good people and this and that? That's not what Christianity focuses on. And that's why it is relationship over religion, because it's Jesus dying on that cross for our sins, that and us knowing and believing that he died on that cross for us, walking in faith. That is what gets us to heaven, and that's what separates, like I said, Christianity from other religions. Because other religions, it's all about me. What am I doing to get to heaven? Am I a good person? And what are my good deeds and this and this? And that's not, no. There's nothing that we could do to earn a spot or a place in heaven. It's, again, the sacrificial, not my phone being like loud. I'm sorry, y'all. it's what Jesus did on that cross that gets us to heaven. So accepting and believing that. So anyways, moving on. I feel like majority of, you know, Christians know that, but I know a lot of people that don't follow Christianity don't know that and don't understand that and why Christianity is so different. So I want to start the episode by saying that. Continuing. I want to start with a verse, as I usually do with every episode. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 through 11 says, "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God." That is so incredible to me, that we serve a God that he's our friend. He's our friend. And I think that's just so beautiful, because again, I don't see that in other religions. And I don't say that to like bash or judge other religions. I'm just saying this is what separates it. This is what makes Christianity so special and so different, because he wants a relationship with us. Jesus died so we could have a relationship with God. You don't see that in other religions. So it's so crazy that, you know, God sent his son down to die for us, so he could redeem us, because we don't deserve that. You know, realistically speaking, we don't deserve that, but that's what makes God God, that although we don't deserve that, he still came down, humbled himself, came down and died on a cross for our sins. Like, I'm going to repeat that a lot this episode, because it's so, again, incredible, and it's wrapping your mind around it is so, like, wow. Like, I don't know. Sorry, continuing though, my bad. A relationship with God is exactly that, right? A relationship. Just like you wouldn't pull 100% in your relationships and your friendships and all that, God won't either. And that's not to say that he can't, because obviously God could, but he's not going to. Point blank period. He's not going to. Because Exodus chapter 34, verse 14 says, "You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you." So he's not going to settle for second place in your life. And he doesn't want 15, 25, 50, or even 75% of you. He wants your 100%. And you can't give God 5% of you and expect 100% of him. And by that, I mean, I'm talking about, we all know the term lukewarm Christian, a person who loves God with their mouth but doesn't follow him. Because the Bible does say, if you love me, you will obey me. So you could say you love God all you want, but what are your actions saying? And, you know, the Old Testament talks a lot about idolization and having idols. And so does idolatry. I don't even know, that is a word, right? Idolization, probably, but whatever. Idolatry, y'all know what I meant. It talks a lot about it in the Old and New Testament. But a lot of people think that when it says you can't serve two gods, they're thinking, you know, whatever. They don't realize that whatever you put over God, you're idolizing. If you're idolizing a relationship, idolizing a friendship, idolizing money, there's so many things to idolize. Like God, when the verse says you must not worship no other gods, it's not talking just about, like, I don't know, Greek gods, other gods in other religions, I don't know, whatever. It's talking about anything that you put above God is an idol. And I feel like a lot of people don't shed light on that, and they don't, again, their mind immediately goes to, like, other gods, as in, you know, because, you know, the Old Testament, they worshipped other false gods. So I feel like people immediately, their minds just immediately go to that, but that's not the only thing that could be a god in your life, so a false god in your life. That's just, again, anything that you put over God is an idol. And when I say that, you know, obviously giving God your 100% is loving him with all your heart, mind, body, soul, spirit. You know, and there's going to be days where that looks very different, because we're always going to fall short. We're always going to fall short as human beings. And I know that. So when I say, you know, he doesn't want just 15, 25, 50, 75% of you. I mean, he wants all of you. He wants you to love him with all of your being, not just some of your being. And that's what I'm, you know, what I mean when I say that. Anyways, moving forward. Choosing God is not just a one-time choice. It's a choice you make every day, just like any other relationship. And I cannot stress this enough, because I really am a firm believer that love is, it should not be just a feeling, but a choice. And I hear that a lot. I wish I had the video, like, you know, even before this was, I heard this man speak about this. About how, you know, feelings are undependable and they could change from one second to the other, because duh. But love is, this is what I have highlighted. Love is what you do in despite of what you feel. So I just, like, okay, let's go back to Jesus on that cross, right? That wasn't an easy thing to do. You read it in the Gospels and it's like what he went through leading up to it. And that just goes to show that, and despite feeling that, his love for us was so great, it was so grand, that he still went up and died on that cross. And despite of what he was feeling, and despite of the anxiousness, and despite of him, you know, telling God, if you could just take this cup from me, but let your will be done. He said to God, let your will be done. So he still got up on that cross again, in despite, and I'm going to keep stressing that, in despite of what he feels or felt in that moment, right? So I'm a firm believer that, you know, like I said, that love is not, it's not just a feeling, it's a choice. Choosing every day to follow God when it's hard, when you sometimes don't even feel him there. There's plenty of times in my walk where I felt like he's almost absent, but he's not. But I feel far. I feel like he's not with me, but I know that he is. But that's why we can't depend on feelings. And that's why, listen, our feelings are so undependable. They change all the time. That's why you can't depend on your feelings ever. You have to depend on the truth. The truth is what is in the Bible. And the truth is that, what does he say? He says he will never leave. He will never fail us. He will never forsake us. That's his promise to us. So when we don't feel that, we need to believe that. We need to make the conscious choice every single day. There's days that I wake up and I'm like, I just don't feel God there. But I remember his promises and I put my belief in that and I declare that. And I know it in my heart that he is there because I know his promise to me that he is never going to leave nor forsake me. So you have to make that choice, and that's a choice. You don't have to believe the enemy's lies. And I think that's one thing that we forget. Like, I'm a very anxious person sometimes. I don't like to say that I have anxiety because I don't like to declare that over my life. But I have struggled with anxiety, you know, since I was a little kid, and I've made an episode about that. And so I've come to learn recently that it's a choice whether you believe that lie. When the enemy puts anxiety in my heart, in my head, in my soul, my spirit, I don't even know, whatever. When that man is feeding my spirit lies and whatever, I have come to realize I don't have to believe those things. I could say, no, you're such a filthy liar. You're disgusting. Bye-bye. I could say, I have the authority to say that and to do that. And sometimes we forget that because it's so insane that we have that authority, that he's given that authority, given us that authority over the devil. So with that being said, it's all about the choices that we make day to day. Sorry, y'all. I'm like scratching my face. I know. Well, the people that are seeing me, like, you know, on camera, sorry, I'm like scratching my face. Anyways, Luke chapter 12, verse 21 says, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. So the Bible stresses this plenty of times that, like I said earlier, even money could be an idol in your life. Anything that you put over God is an idol. And the Bible calls you a fool. If you store up all this earthly wealth, which is money or whatever, or even the Bible does say multiple times, you can't serve two masters. And I love that saying because, you know what, I've talked about this before. There was a point in time where I was trying to heal my pain and my trauma with crystals. And my brother, my older brother, would tell me, you can't serve two gods. And the enemy had me so brainwashed, y'all. I would tell him, oh, but God made crystals. No, I would literally be like, the crystals come from the earth and God made the earth. I was trying to worship two gods. And you can't. You will love one and you will hate the other. And you are, and again, like, it's foolish of us to be so focused on the material things because at the end of the day, those things don't go with us when we die. I'm realizing right now I speak a lot with my hands. Sorry. this might not be a good idea for like my ADHD because it'd be ADHDing sometimes. My bad. Sorry. But it's foolish to, you know, be so focused on the material things of our lives, our relationships with other people, but not worrying about our relationship with God. That's insane. It's foolish of us. It's foolish. So this next verse is a very long verse. It's chapter Romans. Not me saying the chapter before I said the book. Romans chapter 5, verses 15-21. Whoa. It says, but there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And this result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. I can't say that word. Not too much. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace. God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation. For everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sin more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That was a lot. I'm sorry, that was a lot. But it's, if you see, like, that's just God's redeeming powers. Like, the way that, you know, again, Adam's sin bought us death, condemnation. That's Y'all know what I'm saying. But through the death of Jesus, he brought us the gift of eternal life. And how, like it says, but as people sin more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. God's response to the evil and to the evil that came into this world through the sin of Adam, it just shows how good God is. Like, it's, again, it's just so hard to wrap your head around, or your, you know, your mind around the goodness of God, because it's so abundant and so big. Like, and I'm, again, like I said, I'm going to repeat this so much, but the fact that he sent his son down to die for our sins, it's like, it's something that it's just so beyond us. It truly is. And God is just so good. God is just so good. And that's how badly he wants a relationship with us. Like, that's how badly God wants a relationship with you. That, again, he sent his son down to die on a cross so you could be made right with him, so you could have this relationship with him. And then to turn away from that relationship, be like, oh no, I don't want it. See, God is better than me, because there would be another flood. No, I'm kidding. I'm sorry. I'm not funny. I'm really not funny. Anyways, moving on. But we were really made and created to be in relationship with God. This is why our souls are constantly thirsting for him. Like, I mean, when we're in the world, what do people truly desire? And I want to talk about this for a second, because there's people that in this world, oh, I don't care about love. I don't desire love. Blah, 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 blah. All that stupid crap, right? We are wired to love and desire the love of God. We literally, even when we don't know God, we thirst for that love. And then when people get into relationships, when people get, you know, even just friendships or whatever, there's nothing as fulfilling and satisfying as the love of God. And that's what we are built for, to be loved by God. And we are loved by God. Even when we're in sin, God loves the sinner. He hates the sin. God loves each and every single one of us, because he's such a good father. And it's just so, again, beyond me how, like, we don't even realize this. Like, when we're in the world, it's like everything that we do to fill this void that we have, it's like it's never enough. And I that was something that I always asked myself. Like, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. You know, why do I still feel so empty? And it's because I was missing God. I was missing the living water. And you notice that when you encounter people of the world, and even just think about yourself when you were in the world, our souls literally thirst for God. That's why we seek love. That's why we seek that fulfillment. That's why, but we don't find it. We don't find what our souls are thirsting for until we encounter Jesus. And it's just, it's crazy. So I want to talk about this story, of the Samaritan woman, right? I'll read it, right? It says, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So that he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar. My pronunciation is really bad. I say this all the time. I read like a kindergartner. I'm sorry. Near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer a better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. And those who drink the water I give them will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." So, obviously, he ain't talking about actual water here. He's talking about, he is the living water, right? So, Now you may ask, how do I have a relationship with God? Or how do you deepen your relationship with God? And I really do want to talk about this because I do think it's a big reason why people struggle in their relationship with God. You have to eliminate comparison, right? Your relationship with God will look different from the next. So don't focus on the relation other people have with Jesus. Focus on the one that you have and work on strengthening it. Because I noticed that when I was a baby Christian and I was, you know, new to the faith, there was so much comparison. Like, I would compare myself to the people around me that did have a relationship with God and you know, in a way that it held me back almost, where I would be like, there's no point of trying. I'm never going to get to the point that they're at because, you know, I was just now learning about Jesus, and I would look at these people and I'd be like, there's just no way. And I know that's not just a me thing. I mean, I've talked to my friends and they've told me that they've had this, you know, same experiences where, you know, they early in the faith, they felt like there was just no point in continuing because there was no way that they were going to get to the point that other people were at. And that's just comparing your relationship with God to the relationship somebody else has. And that's unrealistic. Your relationship with God is so unique and so special that you can't be comparing it. And that's the enemy's way of just keeping you where you are and just almost discouraging you, because that's exactly what he's doing, discouraging you from building and deepening that relationship with God. Because if you're so focused on somebody else's relationship, you're not going to be focused on your relationship with him. So that is I want to start it off with that, I guess, tip. Remove and rebuke and denounce any sort of comparison that might come up in your life, because that is genuinely coming from the enemy. Now, you know, the people that I used to look up to and be like, wow, I'm never going to get to where they are. You know, I look at myself now and I'm like, I never thought I would get to the point where I am with God. And it genuinely only began to happen and only began – my relationship with God truly only began to deepen once I stopped – honestly, almost in a way – I wouldn't say it was idolatry, but almost kind of. Like, you know, I was putting – yeah, honestly, it kind of was. I would put this comparison and other people's relationships about – you know, what I was seeing in other people's relationships over, you know, my relationship with God. So, yeah, in a way, it was idolatry and it was keeping me from God. And yeah, and that's why, you know, I tell a lot of people too that follow me and stuff, when they tell me, you know, I look up to you and this, and although it's so sweet, we should only be looking up to Jesus, you know, and yes, taking examples from our brothers and sisters, being encouraged, but your eye should never be too focused on somebody else's, you know, relationship with God. In an admiration type of way, it is beautiful. There's plenty of people where, you know, I look at their relationship and I'm like so and all of it, I'm like, oh, you know, like, it's so beautiful to see people like that. But there's a fine line, you know. You got to know when you're crossing that line and when you're too, again, you're comparing, you know, yourself and your relationship to God and it's keeping you stagnant and you're, you know, very close to giving up because you feel like you're never going to be like that person and their relationship with God and all that stuff. Because we all have struggles. So that's why I say that you should never focus your eyes too much on the relationship somebody else has with God. But anyways, continuing forward, I wanted to start with that. Salvation is for everyone, right? In Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 13 says, in fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that means that, sorry, and that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. And as the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that means everybody. Like, it doesn't say some people, some of y'all, but not all of y'all. No, it says everyone. And I say this because a lot of people feel like they're too far, you know, God, too far gone for God, that they can't, it's too late for them. They can't turn back. And that is such, honestly, I think that is the biggest lie in this society. I mean, there's a lot, honestly, in the generation, you know, not the generation, well, yeah, no, this, this generation and, you know, the society that we, the society, oh my gosh, I'm like glitching. The society that we live in tells you, you know, and, just, oh, in a way also just normalizes sin to a way that, like, you know, people are, how do I explain this? Hold on, give me a second. People, you know, feel and are lied to by Satan. And sometimes I feel like even people, because, you know, Pharisees are still very much a real thing. Because the enemy will use people and things and traumas and ideologies to make people feel like there's just no turning back, think that they are too far gone, think that God doesn't love them because of their sin, and because and that's just, again, a lie from the enemy. That's not true. That's not biblical, because like this verse says, it is for everyone, not just somebody. And you aren't far gone. I don't know who needs to hear that, but you aren't too far gone from God. Too far gone for God. He can redeem you, and he will redeem you. He will restore you. If like this verse says, you declare him Lord and Savior over your life. So continuing. I do want to emphasize on this, and I made a video on TikTok about this like yesterday. Well, yesterday as of now, probably like a week ago from when y'all are seeing this. But don't forget that words are just words, and God knows your heart, and actions speak louder than words. Now this is a long verse. There's a lot of long verses in this message today. James 2 verses 14 through 24. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? That's deep. Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. But what good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this. Were you silent, or were you silenced? And they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete, and so it happened, just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Therefore, make sure your actions back up your words and beliefs that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Make sure that you're producing good fruit. I'm going to read the verse about the good fruit, right? Fruits of the Spirit. But again, we cannot be a people that love God with our words but don't love him with our actions. Because again, that won't save anybody. And it's not us saving anybody, right? It's God. It's the Holy Spirit. But if people see you say you love God, but you're selfish, you're ignorant, you're prideful, you're egotistical, they're going to think you're nothing but a hypocrite, and they're not going to be curious about the God that you serve and the God that's changed your life if your character hasn't changed. So, Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, It says, a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, and then 16 through 20 says, but the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. So that's just further emphasizing what I'm saying. When it not even what I'm saying, because this is Bible, y'all. This is Bible. It's not Genesis's words. Again, our actions speak louder than words. And I said this in the video that I uploaded on how we like to say, like, oh, actions speak louder than words when it comes to how people treat us. But when it comes to how we treat our relationship with God, we don't want to say that. We real quiet when it comes to that, right? So it's hard, but you need to, and I think that's where community also comes into play. One, you need to be self-aware, and you need to ask God daily to reveal to you what you need improvement on, because we're never gonna stop improving. We're never gonna stop growing. We're never gonna stop learning about God's character, His goodness, His grace, His love. So we constantly have to be checking ourselves with God, like, you know, where can I improve? And most times it's everywhere. We can improve. Oh, no, we can 110% improve in every single aspect of our life, and that's never gonna stop. So the reason why I said that this is where community comes in, it has helped me a lot to be in community with people that follow Jesus and push me closer to Him. And every time that they see me, you know, for example, let's say I get angry and I'm venting to my friend and whatever, she's real quick to be like, that's not producing fruits of the Spirit. That anger is not from God. And all of a sudden, okay, girl, you're right. And I'm going to go pray and I'm going to go repent, because, you know, so it's really important to also surround yourself with people that think similarly to you when it comes to that, because if they're not going to hold you accountable, they're only going to push you closer to sin and then excuse and, you know, have you live comfortably in your sin. So moving forward, a relationship with God also, it requires you to choose a narrow path. Matthew 7, 13, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. You could enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide. For the many who choose that way. Wait, sorry, give me a second. Gate is wide for the many who choose that way, but the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. We need to be willing to lay down so many things for God. And I think that's what people don't like. They don't like that they have to make sacrifices, even though He literally sacrificed the life of His Son on the cross, right? But it's so weird that when you get closer to God, those sacrifices almost don't feel like sacrifices anymore. Although they do, I feel like as I've gotten closer to God, every time that I need to lay something down, I'm almost relieved by it and almost excited. I don't want to be the right word, but I am not as hesitant as I used to be to lay things down for God. Because I've come to feel so far when there's something or some things standing between me and God, that farness and that distance that I feel from Him, I don't like. Therefore, they don't even feel much like sacrifices, even though they are, because although they're hurtful in the moment, because, you know, denying your flesh in the moment is always going to be hard, the closeness that I feel after with Him, because there's no longer that thing standing between us, it's so freeing and so relieving that, you know what, the best advice that I could give and I hear this a lot, don't focus on not sinning. Focus your eyes on God, and the desire to sin will slowly go away. And I think a lot of people early in the faith, you know, don't see themselves sacrificing X, Y, and Z. So immediately they don't want, they feel like, no, I can't do a relationship with God. But it's like, it requires you to be on this narrow path. And yes, it is difficult. I'm not going to say that it's easy. It's difficult. But as you grow your relationship with God, it gets less and less difficult. Because the more that you get of God, the more that you learn about Him, the closer that you grow to Him, the more it is easier to sacrifice things. At least in my experience. Not to say that there hasn't been things that are hard to sacrifice. Of course there has been. And there will continue to be. But again, it becomes almost a habit to, because you just know. Like, I don't, like, it's so weird because this was not something I understood until I got into the practice of it. But as I've, again, come to sacrifice more and more things for Christ and feel so much closer to Him every time that I do, that now it doesn't feel like a chore. It feels like a chore in the beginning, but I promise you, as you walk with God, sacrificing things does not feel like a chore anymore. That was the word that I was getting at, a chore. People that are, you know, baby Christians or, you know, new to the faith, they feel like it's such a chore to give up X, Y, and Z and whatever. But I promise you, as the Holy Spirit convicts you and cleans you and purifies you, they don't feel like that anymore. So surrendering it all to Him and being a relationship with Him requires, yes, surrender and sacrifice. But it becomes easier over time. I promise you that. But anyways, I want to wrap this episode up. We're a little bit over 35 minutes, but I want to end this on a sentimental note. Almost, I was disappointed and failed by a lot of people, and I think that is a reason why a lot of people shy away from a relationship with God, because they're scared of that disappointment. A lot of us have been disappointed by our parents. A lot of us have been disappointed by relationship, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever. A lot of us have been disappointed by friends, disappointed by just life in general and the circumstances and the situations around us. But when it comes down to it, God is not those things. God is so much greater than the parents who have hurt us. God is so much bigger and greater and more loving than the people that have let us down. He's a good, good father. He's a friend. He's a friend. And He's the best friend that you're ever going to get. So although it's hard sometimes to fully step into relationship with God because you don't want to get disappointed, you're not going to get disappointed. That's a promise. You're not going to get disappointed. There's no chance or way that God could ever disappoint you. Because, again, the love that He has for you is so abundant, it's so great that it doesn't compare to the people that have loved you, quote-unquote, and then failed you. He's not going to fail you. He promises not to fail you. That's a promise to God, from God to you. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "For God has said, I will never fail. I will never fail you. I will never abandon you." And that's another thing. I know that I grew up personally with a lot of abandonment issues, and that was a big thing that also affected, you know, whether, you know, not whether, sorry, affected me in the beginning of my walk. I didn't want to feel abandoned by God because I felt abandoned by so many people in my life. And being on the other side of that, I could promise anybody who has that fear right now, He will not abandon you. He will never abandon you. Again, this is a promise. This is Bible, y'all. I'm giving y'all scripture. God is not a God who lies. He doesn't have a lying bone in His, you know, body. So when He says that, He means it. Every word that God says, He means it. He's not going to fail you. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to abandon you, leave you, none of that. People will fail you, and that's what I'm getting at, because that's another thing. You get closer to God, and, you know, I was scared of being abandoned and hurt before I came to Christ. And when I came to Christ, people still abandoned and hurt me and failed me, right? But that's because people always will fail you, but he never will, which is what makes a relationship with him so crucial, because the world will always hurt you. It'll never fulfill you. It'll never satisfy you. But God is the only one who will never let you down. And that's why I can't stress a relationship with God enough, because people will always fail you. Even after you come to Christ, people will fail you. People will disappoint you. People will hurt you left and right. But if God is all you have, God is all you need. And I feel like it's so special to have that, because it'll keep you going in those moments. I'm someone who has a history of self-harm and suicidal thoughts, and in moments that people just kept hurting me over and over and over again, I found myself very discouraged. Now that I have Jesus, I don't have that discouragement anymore, because again, if he's all I have, he's all I need, and I know that he's the only thing that will never let me down. So why would I ever give up on that relationship with him? So yeah, some people believe that they need to come ready and prepared. But he says, come as you are. And that's not to be confused with stay as you are. Don't stay as you are. You come as you are. You know, you don't go into the shower already clean. He cleans you off. But you don't stay as you are. You don't stay as you are. But you do. God welcomes you just as you are. And he will purify you. He will clean you up. He will heal you. He will restore you. He will restore you. Every piece that has been broken by this world, he will put back together. Luke 5 verses 31 through 32 says, Jesus answered them, healthy people do not need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. He died for us to have an eternal life with him and our Father in heaven. Believe that, accept that, and once you choose him, everything else will fall into place. Choosing the things of God become a lot less scary and make a lot more sense as you grow closer to him. That's a promise that I'm making to you. Anybody who has been feeling scared or intimidated or fearful of giving it all to God, it becomes easier and it becomes a lot less scary. Again, as you learn more of him and about him and just his character. Kill your fleshly desires. And as you grow and mature in the spirit and your relationship with God, the things of the world become much less appealing. So fear not, come to him, stop running, and let him embrace you and work on you. I just want to take a second to, before I close out, encourage anyone who, again, is scared to surrender to God and sacrifice things to God. I promise that when you do, it is so rewarding, because you get this freedom from hurt, from disappointment, from pain, from just the world, because he has set you apart. He has called you apart, and nothing will satisfy you or fulfill you the way that God will and does. So give him a shot. Choose God in this world where everything else will only continue to empty you and make the void grow bigger. But that is it. And I hope that this encouraged somebody, even if it's just one person, to truly deepen their connection with God. But with that being said, I love you guys so much. Most importantly, Jesus loves you. And just remember that he is a restoring God. And he will put every single broken piece back together in a way that is so beautiful and so special, that, you know, it's in a weird way, what has broken you, you will almost be thankful. No, not almost. You will 110% be thankful for it, because I came to Christ very broken, and I look at everything that broke me in the world, and back then what seemed so horrible and seemed like I couldn't be redeemed, seemed like there's just no possible way that the pieces could ever be put back together. What seemed that way then, what broke me then and I thought I could never be thankful for, I'm so grateful for, because it led me to where I am now, and God put it back together so much better than it was back then before I was broken, that I wouldn't want it any other way. So that is it. I love you guys, and I will see you guys in the next episode.